Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
No sacred cows, just truth. This is Ben LaCourte. I am co-hosting, or actually guest hosting, for Steve. This is the Steve Noble Show, and Steve is in Charlotte today. He's hosting a pre-screening of the movie Unplanned, which I was just listening to one of their great ads before this show. The movie Unplanned, just so you know, opens nationwide on March 29th, which is a week from this Friday. I think that every Christian who hates abortion, which should be all of us, should go and support this movie. I've seen the trailer, and it is nothing short of riveting. Again, my name is Ben LaCourte with Reasons to Believe. That's reasons, the number 2believe.org. It's our apologetics ministry. We teach Christian students and their parents at schools, churches, and conferences throughout the southeastern U.S. on how to defend Christianity. And today, my guest is Dr. Michael Strauss. Michael is a professor of physics at the University of Oklahoma, got a fantastic resume, and really working out there in the trenches for the cause of Christ. Dr. Strauss, welcome to the Steve Noble Show.
It's great to be here. Thanks so much for having me.
Well, we've got so much to talk about today. You bathe in, if I can use that, you nestle in the exact universe that we do at Reasons to Believe, which is teaching and encouraging, edifying, and helping young people and their parents understand how to defend Christianity, the great truths of Christianity. We're going to talk a little bit about you, your book, the fact that you have a blog on science and faith, as well as a YouTube channel and Facebook. You also speak on science and faith at churches, universities, and high schools. And you attended Biola, one of the universities that I have been pursuing a degree at. And in a minute, I want to talk to you about your recent book, The Creator Revealed, A Physicist Examines the Big Bang and the Bible. That's got to be a meaty topic. But first, Mike, I want you to tell our audience a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, so I'm currently, as you said, a professor at the University of Oklahoma. I do research and I teach. My research is in experimental particle physics. I currently work at a laboratory near Geneva, Switzerland called CERN, where we want to probe the structure of the universe. What's the smallest elements of matter? So we accelerate protons to nearly the speed of light, smash them together, and see what comes out. My background, I come from a family of theologians. My dad was a pastor. I have brothers who are seminary professors and pastors. My grandfather was a pastor. But I was always interested both in Christian science, in Christianity, and in science. So that's why I went to Biola, where I could study theology and physics and chemistry and math. Coming out of college, I went to UCLA, where I got a degree in experimental particle physics. And then eventually got this job at the University of Oklahoma, where I am now.
All right. So Mike, here you are. What's the right word here? You're a mystery to me. You're
an enigma.
An enigma.
There we go.
An enigma.
Yeah.
Here you are, a Christian. And I'm glad there are Christians out there in the arena that you're in. But how do you go from a purely Christian environment? You've got pastors all around you, you're in the church, and you go to a secular university. I'm great that that happens, because it's so comforting to know that people like you are there. But how do you go from that world to that world?
Well, the way I got in the field is all a God thing. I didn't even know what I wanted to do when I graduated from college. So I applied to both seminaries and grad schools. And through a number of truly miraculous or providential things, I ended up going to grad school. Once I got my PhD and I did postdoc work, at Stanford, I was looking for a job. And I was looking both at teaching colleges like Biola, where I would teach, you know, physics or whatever. But I was also looking at major research universities where I do both research and teaching. And in fact, there are only about a dozen jobs open in my field every year in the U.S. So God opened up a job at the University of Oklahoma. My family moved 20-some years ago from California to Oklahoma, and I've been there since. It's a great place, a great university with a great tradition and a great football team. What else could you ask for?
Not much more, except if you're in North Carolina.
Then you want
March,
a great basketball team, right? Yeah.
Right. All right. Well, we want our audience to know that you are speaking tonight at North Carolina State University.
Yeah, I'll be speaking at their student union building at 7 o'clock tonight. Tally Student Union on the subject of modern scientific evidence for God. It's a talk I've given at many universities, actually throughout the world, both in the U.S. and in places in Europe and Korea. But it talks mostly about what I've learned from science and how that evidence from science points to the God of the Bible, basically.
So you're going to be speaking for our audience at 7 p.m. tonight, 7 p.m. Eastern, at the Tally Student Union, room 3222-3222 at North Carolina State in Raleigh, North Carolina. And I'm going to be there.
Exciting.
Dr. Strauss.
We're going to have a great time.
I'm excited to be there as well. Topic. Your topic is, like you said, the relationship between science, God, Christianity, and reason. Wow. That has got to be how many days do you have to cover that topic?
Yeah. Well, it's a great talk because it really, you know, there's this perception, I'm sure we'll talk about this more today, that science and Christianity are at odds. And me as a practicing scientist can stand up and say, not only are they not at odds, but the things we've learned from science actually give great evidence for God. And I'm sure, like I said, we can get into that later in the program.
We are in segment two. We're going to talk a whole bunch about that as well as about your book. The topic of science and faith is really interesting. Just to lay out for our audience the lay of the land here. We're going to talk about Dr. Strauss's book. Then we're going to talk about the topic that you're going to be lecturing on this evening, which is going to be really meaty. But then, Dr. Strauss, I want to talk about a subject that's very important to me, and that is, how do we, as Christian leaders, help to protect our young people, the millennials, the college age, the young professionals in high school, people that are getting ready to go to college? How do we get them prepared to enter college? And the people that are already in college, how do we equip them to hold their own in the dormitory, in the cafeteria, in the classroom with a biology professor and whatnot? So we want to talk about all those subjects. We're going to try to fit them in. Everybody hold your seat, and we will be back in just a few. Steve Noble Show, and I'm Ben LaCourte, guest hosting for Steve, who is in Charlotte, North Carolina. Today I have with me in the studio, if you missed it, Dr. Michael Strauss. He's a particle physicist, not just a physicist. Physicist is enough for me, Michael, just so you know that. A particle physicist teaching at the University of Oklahoma, and you have written a book. We want you to talk about that book in a minute, but first I want to give a short blurb to Rocio Christi, who is hosting your talk tonight at NC State. Rocio Christi is Latin for the reason for Christ. It's a campus organization that strengthens the faith of Christian students at universities through the use of apologetics while sharing Christ's message of love, of course. Rocio Christi is a Student Apologetics Alliance, places Christian apologetics clubs at secular, liberal, religious, public, and private universities all around the world. I've been involved with them for about 6 years. I've been to their meetings. You know what's wonderful about their meetings, Dr. Strauss? They have both Christians and non-Christians, sometimes even anti-Christians, in the same classroom listening to the same talk, and the atheists or the skeptics or what have you, they are extremely polite. They're engaged in the conversation. They love the debate, the discussion, and it's so refreshing to see that. Dr. Strauss, it's your turn. Please tell us about your book, The Creator Revealed. Do scientific discoveries support or contradict the story of creation in the Bible?
Yeah, so this is, I think, of course, as a scientist and a Christian, that science and the Bible, what we learn from nature, what we learn from Scripture, ultimately come from the same author, that God is the creator, the one who inspired the Bible, and so they should definitely agree with each other. The same author speaks with a consistent voice when he speaks in Scripture and when he speaks in nature. And so part of my reason for writing that book is so that I could explain how that voice is consistent. There are a lot of good books that talk about how science and Christianity, the Bible, fit together. But when I read a lot of those books, they're really written kind of at a very technical level. So I wanted to write a book that was easy to understand. One of my strengths is being able to take complex subjects and make them simple. So this book is short. It's written in conversational language. It's written not a technical book. There's not a lot of scientific footnotes, but the idea is so that a mom who's homeschooling her kid or a high school student could read the book and understand how science actually supports the biblical case for Christianity.
Give me an example of a finding or a teaching in the book that cuts right to the layperson.
Well, you know, from my perspective, I think one of the teachings is that the universe had a beginning. 100 years ago, scientists had no clue about the origin of the universe. Most scientists thought the universe was eternal. But starting in around 1929, the evidence has poured in that the universe had a beginning. There's a great quote by an agnostic scientist, Robert Jastrow, that basically says that scientists have have scaled the mountains of ignorance, and as they reach the peak, they're greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries.
I love that quote.
And that's because the theologians have said the universe had a beginning, and now we know it does.
Yes. And was it Hubble who discovered that the universe was indeed expanding?
He was the first to notice this relationship that the farther the galaxy was from us, the faster it was expanding away from us, which means that it must have all started to expand at one time. Yeah, and that was Hubble.
And so if you rewind the tape, and this is an easy lesson for anybody to teach their young children, you rewind that tape. And you've got to get to a point of zero.
Yep. If it's expanding now, it must have started to expand, and that's an origin, a beginning of the universe.
Yes.
So scientists don't like that the universe seemed to have a beginning. They're constantly looking for ways to get around that because it's so theistic. There were scientists who thought there's no way we'll prove the universe had a beginning because then everyone will have to believe in God.
Yes. Tell us more about your book. What was it like writing it? How did you research it?
Well, again, I've been researching the subject of how science and Christianity fit together for more than 30 years, and I never set out to write a book, but I had people come to me and say, what is it that you believe about how science and the Bible fit together? And I would give them books by Christian authors that I thought were relatively straightforward, relatively simple to read, and they'd come back to me and say, I don't understand this. And I had college educated people tell me, I really don't understand the details of this book. So it was kind of like, I have a message that's important that I speak about in universities, but I have nothing. People ask me, what else can I have that, you know, explains this? And I have nothing there. And when I give them books that I think are good, they're a little too complex. So I started writing a book. It was a long process, even though the book is a short book, and I'm excited that it's out there.
It takes a lot of discipline to write a book. Let me ask you this question. Have you debated any of the atheistic or skeptic folks out there, like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, who's now passed on, but any of those folks, Michael Shermer?
Yep, I haven't debated any. I've read all their stuff. I think if we're going to be people who want to know the truth, we should read not just what we already believe, but arguments from the other side. I probably have as many books on my desk that I'm reading or have read by people who disagree with me than those who agree with me. And so although I haven't debated them, I certainly understand their position, and I use it. In fact, many of my talks, I'll not only talk about scientific evidence for God, but I'll spend half the talk talking about the rebuttals that the atheists give to this evidence and then why I think those aren't valid, why the evidence still is supportive of God.
Well, I have to commend you because I'm reading a book now. I kind of forced myself to do it on secular psychology.
Yeah.
And Dr. Strauss, it's painful to read. the psychology, and I'm not a psychologist, but he does give examples and illustrations, and they're just, I don't know, they just don't ring true. They just don't seem to be logical in how he formulates human psychology based on evolution.
Yeah. Well, certainly, you know, I think if you want to be a Christian thinker, the first class you should take is a logic class. Because when you read certain secular authors, particularly atheistic authors, they don't understand basic simple logic. They will set up straw man arguments and ad hominem arguments, and they just do not have a good logical argument. Mostly when I read the atheist who is antagonistic towards God, I come away going, if that's the best you can do, you've just strengthened my faith rather than torn it apart.
But our college people and young professionals should learn how to recognize that and use it.
Absolutely.
To turn it around and use it, not only to give them more confidence in their own faith, and a lot of them seem to be falling away because their confidence has been shaken, quite frankly, but to be able to then woo others who don't believe in Jesus Christ and his forgiving sacrifice on the cross into the family of God. I have written down here, Dr. Strauss, a great question. Do you want to hear what it is?
Sure.
What do you say to the Christian confronted with possible inconsistencies between faith and science, and to the skeptic who believes that modern science has shown that God is unnecessary? And I hear in my ear that we're about to go into a break, and I don't feel like you want to launch into that topic right now. Am I correct?
In one sentence, no. Let's do it after the break.
One sentence, in a word, no. In two words, uh-uh. We will be back, ladies and gentlemen, with the Steve Noble Show. This is Ben LaCourte with Dr. Michael Strauss. See you on the other side of the break. Looking for the break in the music, but it's not going to soon enough for me, so I'm going to jump right in there. I'm Ben LaCourte, and this is the Steve Noble Show. I have with me Dr. Michael Strauss, and you know, Dr. Strauss, you were about to answer a really meaty question, and for anybody who just turned in, I'm going to restate it, and here it is. What do you say to the Christian confronted with possible inconsistencies between faith and science? And part two, and you might want to do this separately, and to the skeptic who believes that modern science has shown that God is unnecessary.
Yeah, I think first to the Christian, I would say that you need to really investigate what science has to say and what Scripture has to say. Part of my journey in trying to integrate faith and science was to say, I'm going to study these subjects for myself. I'm not going to believe just what I've been told the Bible says or just what I've been told science has found. Also, as Christians, we need to be searching for the truth. And if I'm searching for the truth, chances are I may have to change my mind about certain things because I probably don't have the full truth as it is right now. So in this journey of searching for faith, how faith and science integrated, I ended up changing my mind about certain things. And ultimately, though, if God is a God of truth, what we learn from him in nature and what we learn from him in Scripture are going to completely correlate. And you can be confident that if Christianity is true, which I believe it is, and science is a study of God's creation, that the two will ultimately mesh.
All right, you've been in this game a long time. Michael, tell me, what is the biggest inconsistency, I'll say evidential consistency or apparent inconsistency, between faith and science that you've run across within the college environment?
Well, I think the two big issues, of course, with Christianity and science have to do with whether or not the Big Bang occurred and whether or not evolution occurred. And all I would say in the big picture is there are Christians who believe that God used the Big Bang, and there are Christians who believe God used evolution, and there are Christians that don't. And I think you can be someone who believes the Bible is the inerrant and authoritative word of God in everything, history, science, and hold to those positions. And so to me, those things that seem so controversial and so inconsistent to some people are really non-issues. The issue is not science versus Christianity. The issue is how did God do his creation? And there are Christians who come about on all sides of the issue and how God did the creation. We all believe God's the creator. And let's just pretend that a third of the Christians are what we call young earth creationists, not believing in the Big Bang or evolution. Let's say a third are old earth creationists, believing in the Big Bang but not evolution. And let's say a third are evolutionary creationists,
okay,
believing in the Big Bang. It means two-thirds of us are going to be wrong when we get to heaven, right? And that's the point. This is a non-issue as far as salvation. We don't know the truth for certain. We all feel convicted. And we need to be loving and gentle to those with a different viewpoint. But what I can say about the faith and science and consistency is no matter where you end up falling in that spectrum, there are committed Christians who will walk beside you. This is not an issue that's faith versus science. It's an issue of how did God create.
Have you read the book by Nancy Piercy, Total Truth?
I've read parts of it. I know Nancy. I've met her, yeah.
Now, I have read that book, and it's an astounding book.
Yeah.
Piece of work. She comes at this dichotomy between faith and science from a different perspective than you just did. She comes at it from the standpoint of there's a higher level and a lower level in our the way we've been brought up in you know, the Greco-Roman theology and philosophical ideas. So she has this notion of this upper level, which is fact. Actually evidential, what we see, what we can prove, scientific. And then there's this lower level, which she calls the more of the emotional aspects of things. She says, and she's right, that our society has been trained over the past, let's say, couple of hundred years, wasn't always like this, but recently in the past couple of maybe 300-400 years, that fact is different than value. That what we can prove scientifically is something that we can actually know, we can call that knowledge, but everything else is kind of that lower realm of values, you know, personal values, that's opinion. And religion is there. Do you get into that realm much?
Yeah, certainly. So a lot of times I give talks where I have 10 misconceptions about science and Christianity. And the very first one is that science is objective and faith is subjective. And so it's that same idea that one can be proven and
that's
one
it.
Is – yeah. And that's a misconception, first of all. And so I agree with her that you know, true faith has an objective part to it and – science has a subjective part to it, so it's not so simple. But ultimately, again, if what we believe as Christians is true, the two are going to mesh, and Nancy Piercy would agree with that as well. But if the only things that are true can be proved scientifically, then it's not true that I love my wife, because you can't prove that scientifically. But nice. I do love her. She might be listening. So, Julie, I love you. So there you go.
We do. Well, there's a lot to the book, and before we get on to the rest of what you're going to talk about tonight and what's in your book, I want to give a very brief shout-out to The Hand of Hope. The Hand of Hope is an anti-abortion. It's a pregnancy center, a series of pregnancy centers in North Carolina. They show moms and dads their baby using this thing called ultrasound technology, which we're all aware of now, and then they give moms and dads alternatives to abortion. The reason I'm bringing up Hand of Hope is because it goes along with this Unplanned the Movie on the same topic, if you will, of against abortion. And also on May 4th, there's a Hand of Hope fundraiser. It's an annual walk for life and a 5K run. It's really a fundraiser so that you can go, you can walk, you can run, or you can stay home and pray. That's well is good and well. Support their ministry by going to handofhope.net and key in on this button. It's called the Walk for Life. So I'll be there, and I hope many people from the Raleigh-Durham area here in North Carolina are there as well. Dr. Strauss, there are a myriad of subjects that we could talk about, but what would you like to cover with regard to your book or your talk tonight?
Yeah, I would just say that I think it's important that we as Christians love God with all our heart, strength, soul, and mind. And at times we forget that mind is part of that. As a physicist, I use my mind. And what does it mean to love God with your mind? I think it means to be able to ask these tough questions and expect that if Christianity is real, then there should be reasonable answers to good questions. And I think that, you know, depending on your makeup, everybody's different, but I think that it's really crucial that we as a community of Christians learn to love God, not just with our, you know, hearts when we sing worship songs or with our strength when we do things for God, but with our mind so that we can ask tough questions so that we can give reasons for the hope that is in us. And that's part of the reason for the book is to come away with a better ability to love God with our mind.
1 Peter 3:15. I'll have to tell you another verse that I love. It's from Romans, and I know you've heard it before many times, and you've probably memorized it. In Romans 1, verse 18, and on, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who what? Dr. Strauss, suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, and then it goes on from there. But that is how skeptics and non-believers know that God exists, is because he implanted the law of his existence, the knowledge of his existence in their hearts, because they are formed and created in his image.
The next verse that you started to read is probably the verse quoted most often in the book. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen through what has been made, so that people are without excuse.
Very good.
And so, you know, to me that is, you know, people say, well, I can't really trust nature to show God because it's general revelation, whereas Scripture is special revelation and Christ was special revelation. But Scripture itself says you can trust nature to show God.
Yes.
Romans 1:20 says yes, that his divine nature should be clearly
Amen.
Seen from what has been made.
So how do you – what are your arguments for your students? Do you mentor students at school?
I do. I work with students who are Christians who want to learn how to integrate faith and science and – we talk, and even in other disciplines, I've mentored graduate students who are philosophy majors, and, you know, some of the questions in here may be philosophical that we talk about, but I'll let them handle that. But yeah, I think, and we talk about this fact that what we see in nature should clearly point to the creator. I have a friend who's an artist. He says, when you look at a piece of art, you see the soul of the artist. And I love that terminology. As a physicist, I see the piece of art God made, his creation, and I get to look at his soul.
Wow. You can. And what is that? Psalm, which one? Is it 19?
Yeah, 19:1.
For the creation of the universe, you see his handiwork in the creation of his universe.
Yeah.
Oh, that is so good. Well, we'll be back in just a few minutes. Stay with us through the break. This is Ben LaCourt on The Steve Noble Show with Dr. Michael Strauss. We are back for our final segment of The Steve Noble Show. I am Ben LaCourt, guest hosting for Steve, who is in Charlotte, North Carolina today. I wish I were there. Although the weather here is fine, too, in Raleigh. I have Dr. Michael Strauss with me today. Michael is a professor of particle physics. I don't even know what that means, Michael, at the University of Oklahoma. We've got a great final question here. Michael, actually, it's two questions. Michael, Christians who want to enter the scientific field, either in the university setting as a student or as a grad student or professor, how do they do it? How do they maintain their integrity as Christians while at the same time walking, playing the game, if you will, surviving in that environment, getting their PhD, getting tenure? How do they do it?
Yeah, you know, you and I were talking a little bit about this during the break. Right now there are a few graduate students that I'm actually mentoring, and we're talking about these issues. There's a great organization that helps graduate students walk through this called Grad Resources, and I'd recommend them because grad students are really those who are going to be our future professors, teaching your children in the university. They're going to be the future lawyers, politicians, medical doctors. And this organization works with graduate students and helps them learn to integrate their faith in
science.
How
do they get a hold of Grad Resources?
GradResources.org or something.
That's just too simple.
or Google it, right?
Or Google
the way we do
way,
with
it's
everything.
Pop up,
yeah. So, but how do you navigate? I think the first thing to do is recognize that God has called you into ministry. We actually need more Christians in science and technical fields. You know, so many great scientists were Christians, from Isaac Newton to Blaise Pascal to
Johannes Kepler,
Maxwell. You know, you name them.
Kelvin,
Blaise
Lord
Pascal,
Kelvin.
Yeah, Lord Kelvin, and today there's this perception that somehow science is going to destroy your faith. So if you're a college student or a high school student and you've got this interest in science, we need Christians in science, and we need them to be able to stand up and say the things that we're learning about God through nature are not pointing to naturalism. They're pointing to a creator designer. Go ahead.
But then are they going to get caught in some disagreement? Are they going to be called on the carpet by the vice provost or the dean to say, hey, you've been spouting this, you know, and you can't do that anymore. This is the way you have to teach what you're teaching.
Yeah, so I think, you know, Jesus said to be innocent as doves and wise as serpents. How you share your Christianity and when you do it, you've got to be wise. There are appropriate times and places. Jesus was a brilliant at that. He knew how to take someone who was antagonistic towards them or towards him and turn that person to be asking him, tell me more about you, you know? And we need to do that.
He made it attractive.
He made it attractive.
He made the gospel attractive. People wanted to know what he was all about. Listen to this.
Yeah, you're absolutely
500,
right.
500, thousands, 7,000, 5,000 strolling along the countryside without a lunchbox, without even wondering when they were going to eat, sleep, and they were there following him.
Yeah.
Do you think he made it attractive?
Absolutely. And so actually, the first piece of advice I give to students who want to go into science is be really good at your science. And we talked about that on Facebook during one of the breaks.
Be excellent.
If you're excellent in your job, if you're making great scientific discoveries,
work as though working for the Lord.
They're going to give you a lot of leeway to be a Christian because you're doing great things in the scientific field.
Right.
But then again, you know, make it attractive. And there are ways to be persecuted because you're being unwise. You're not sharing Christ in a loving, humble way. And that, I say, you maybe deserve the persecution, you know, since there are no
sacred some of that, haven't we?
Since there are no sacred cows. But if you're persecuted for the truth, that's a separate thing. So I would say pursue these passions. God is calling more people into science. And the more we learn about nature, again, I can point you to things that have been discovered that just say there's got to be an intelligent creator behind it all. And when we learn things and when you know that creator, it's not going to pull you away from God. It's going to actually draw you to God.
Dr. Strauss, are we doing any good? What do I mean by that?
Yeah, what do I mean by that?
In the university setting, we have all these Christians like yourself, lots more, thousands, tens of thousands perhaps, I don't know, however many, but they're Christians, they're working in a secular environment in universities, they're doing great work. Are they changing hearts?
Absolutely. So there's been a huge success story in philosophy. I was discipling a philosophy grad student for a while a few years ago. And what I learned is, you know, 30 years or 40 years ago, the Christian worldview was not considered a valid worldview in secular philosophy. And through a bunch of Christian philosophers who decided we're going to write good papers in good scientific journals about the Christian worldview, the Christian worldview is now a valid in secular universities, it's a valid philosophical worldview. Now, philosophy is different than science, but to point to a creator in science because of what we learn, there are scientists who don't believe in God who make many statements that sound theistic because the design in nature is so evident. And all we have to do as scientists is say, isn't the design in nature so evident? Maybe there's a real designer. And that's what I'll talk about tonight. I will point to good science that scientists have discovered that says, wow, that science certainly looks like there's a creator and a designer behind it all. Well, maybe if it looks like there is, then really there is.
Was it Francis Crick? The co-discoverer of the structure of the DNA molecule?
Francis Crick has said we have to keep reminding ourselves that it only looks designed.
Oh, my.
But he's not the only one.
Oh, my goodness.
Right. He's not the only one.
It's just a fait accompli to me. I mean, it's just over at that point. It's just, I'd love to get him in a room. I know that's not going to happen. Here we go. We've got something I want to talk about. You work as a particle physicist currently at CERN in Geneva, Switzerland, where I think it's the biggest particle smasher in the world exists.
Yep.
Is that correct?
Yeah, 17 miles in circumference.
17 miles. Actually, does it cover two countries?
Yeah, it crosses the border of Switzerland and France.
Yes. Yeah. A few years ago, there was something called the God particle, maybe more than a few, that was discovered in all this scientific experimentation that was going on there. And I remember reading the person who coined the term the God particle. I can't remember his name.
Leon Lederman.
Leon Lederman.
Yep.
He was sorry that he called it the God particle because he really didn't intend it to prove anything like the existence of God. What are your thoughts on the God particle?
Yeah, so, they were building this machine that would have been actually bigger and better in Texas in the early 90s. They decided not to build it, which is why the Europeans built theirs. But when that was being built in Texas, Leon Lederman, who's a Nobel Prize winner, wrote a book about the search for a particle physicists call the Higgs boson, named after Peter Higgs, who was one of the people that proposed it in 1960s. And in writing this book about the search for the Higgs boson, he needed a catchy title. And as the story goes, the unconfirmed story, his publisher basically said, let's call it the God particle because that will sell books.
But he regrets that.
Well, no physicist calls it the God particle. Okay. Only we call it's in the popular vernacular now.
I see.
But I'll tell you what it does tell us about God. So here's the amazing thing. In 1960s, six different physicists wrote three papers that said, we're doing math. We're sitting in our rooms doing math, and the math says there should be a particle in nature. Doesn't that look designed? The math says there should be a particle in nature. So let's spend 50 years and $20 billion looking for that particle, because the math tells me it should be there.
Sounds like design to me.
And so lo and behold, 20 years later, it was the last piece of what we call the standard model of particles and fields, how the universe works at the subatomic level. And because the math works so well, we were sure this piece of the puzzle or something like it existed. And lo and behold, we find it 50 years after its prediction.
Okay, so you have this particle being discovered that to me, maybe it's just me because the Holy Spirit indwells me and it just makes sense. Doesn't that prove to the secular arena, the secular science arena, that yes, God exists? I mean, I know the answer to that is no, but how does it not?
Well, here's the ironic thing. To many scientists who don't believe in God, if I can write an equation that describes it, then that's the end of the story. It says, I mean, Stephen Hawking wrote in his book, A Brief History of Time, that the equations don't have wings. Who gives fire to the equations is paraphrasing what he said. But to most scientists, if I can describe nature with an equation, then I've explained it. But I say, look, the blueprints describe the building. They don't build it. They only say there's a designer behind it. You still need a builder. And in fact, to me, it's almost crazy that if I could write an equation that explains it, that's the end of the story.
Oh, my. I love the gospel. Dr. Strauss, you know what I think we need to do as apologists? And I'm an engineer. I say this as an engineer. Science, physics, took all that. Didn't do well in chemistry. But anyway, listen. It's all about the gospel for me. It's all about Jesus Christ and the love that he has for us. It's all about the sacrifice that he made. The Father sent his Son, for he loved the world, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Dr. Strauss, so, I think there is a pull. I think there is a slender thread that we can use to pull the hearts, and not just through science, but through the pure gospel.
Well, and people say, how do you bring scientists to Christ? It's love them with the love of Christ. That's what's attractive.
Love them with the love of Christ. We'll wrap it there. I want to tell you a little bit about Reasons to Believe, reasons2believe.org. We help parents raise up strong Christian leaders to achieve this goal. We directly influence people between the ages of 15 and 35 and their influencers. I hope that you'll support reasons2believe.org. And Dr. Strauss, you know what? This has been a phenomenal time. This has been the Steve Noble Christian Radio Show. Steve will be back tomorrow. Until then, everybody, love Jesus. Love Jesus. And just walk, show the light of Christ through you. See you next time. Bye-bye.